In the early years of my life, I remember wishing that God would show himself to me. I know that other people have had the same wish because a man once wrote to Never Thirsty asking, why doesn't God show himself to the world and remove all doubts that he exists? I replied to him that God has shown himself to us. And the great majority of people did not believe he was God. And today, a great many people still reject and ridicule him. His name is Jesus Christ. He came performing signs and wonders and miracles, and his teaching was incredible. So, God did show himself, and most people rejected him. Now, I have a question. Have you ever thought about the angels in heaven and wondered what the angels see when they look at God? Do you wonder what would happen if God did show himself to us as he actually appears in heaven in order to remove all doubts that he exists? Well, the answer is actually given to us in the Bible. Is given to us in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 20. In these verses, Moses asked to see God's glory. He asked to see God, in short. This occurred on Mount Sinai. I want you to listen to their conversation. Or if you want to read it along with me, it's Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 20. And here's what the passage says. And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Now, I'm sure that this is probably a familiar passage to some of us. What God was doing here is he's replying to Moses' request to see God's glory. And God said that no one can see his face. That is, that Moses could not see God's glory. The Hebrew word that is translated as face here is panei. And this Hebrew word is translated as before or face or presence or front. Therefore, what God was saying to Moses is that he could not be in front of him so as to see his face or his presence. If we look at the next three verses, verses 21, 22, and 23, it is clear that God said Moses could not see the front of him in order to see his full glory. Now listen to what God said. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about when my glory is passed by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back. But my face you cannot see. This is truly an amazing conversation. God tells Moses that he would place his hand so as to protect him so that he would not die. I mean, it does show that God cared about Moses. There is much we could actually discuss in these verses, but the important part of this passage is that it reveals a mystery we do not understand. And that is, if Moses had seen God's full glory, he would have died. Now, why would Moses have died? The Gospel of John teaches us that Moses was not the only man who could not see God. We cannot see God, in fact. No one can see God and live. Here's John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes this about Christ. This is an incredible passage. It says, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." This is amazing when Paul says that Christ dwells in unapproachable light. That is that Christ cannot be approached. Christ cannot be approached because of his glory. Now, he's not talking about when Christ was here on earth. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, where was Christ? In heaven. So he says that Christ can't be approached because of his incredible light. So we can't approach him. And that's also the message of 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, when it says, "No one has seen God at any time." So these verses give us the answer to the man's question. Why doesn't God show himself? The answer is that if God did show himself in the sky and everyone who did see his full glory, they would die. Everyone who saw his full glory would die instantly. And then anyone who is not a believer would go to hell instantly. I mean, there is something about God's glory that would cause us to die. And did you know Scripture never tells us? Never tells us why we would instantly die. I don't know if it's because the light is so intense, or if it's the holiness of God and the light is related to his holiness. The point is that God is just so incredibly awesome that if we saw him in our human bodies, that we would instantly die. So if the man was wanting the guarantee that there was a God before he became a Christian, he would be dead instantly, never get a chance to accept Christ. And what that means is that we have the responsibility to tell other people about Jesus. We have the responsibility to share the gospel, because there's no way we can prove to anyone on this planet that God exists by asking God to appear. If God would appear, they would never have a chance to accept Christ. They would be instantly dead as soon as they saw him. Now, the verses that we have studied so far have taught us that no one can see God in his full glory. Yet, Scripture teaches that some of the Old and New Testament saints saw glimpses of God. And what they saw was incredible. I want you to see what some individuals saw and answer the question, well, why did they live? The first passage that we will look at is in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 10. And here we're told that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders saw God, and that there was a pavement beneath God as clear as glass. This occurred when they were on Mount Sinai. Here's the passage. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Now, since Moses will ask to see God later in Exodus 33, a passage we just read a little bit ago, we know that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu did not see God on this occasion. So whatever they saw in Exodus 24, they saw only something of God. They did not see God in his full glory, or they would have died. And beneath him was a pavement of sapphire, or lapis lazuli. Sapphire is a blue gem, and most likely this gem was lapis lazuli, a crystal clear gem with a hint of blue. And so these men, they did not see God as he exists. Ezekiel was another man who saw God in some form. What he saw is described in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 to 28. It's a long passage, but let me read it. It says, "Now over the heads of the living beings there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse of their wings were stretched out straight one toward the other, and each one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. And I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. And whenever they stood, they dropped their wings." Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed, from the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. And as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking." This is a more detailed description of God than the descriptions we've read so far. The obvious question for us is, why was Ezekiel still alive after he saw God? The answer is actually found in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. And there we're told that Ezekiel saw visions. The key word is visions. That is, he didn't see God with his eyes. He saw God in a vision. Because the verse says, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Remember that Moses saw God in real life with his eyes. He did not have a vision, but Ezekiel did. Ezekiel saw a vision. We just read now part of Ezekiel's vision, and this explains why Ezekiel saw God and did not die. And what did he see? What did he see? Once again, just as in Exodus 24, verses 9 to 10, God is on a throne. And this time, we're told that the throne is like lapis lazuli. It was like the glass that was beneath the throne in Exodus 24. It was transparent with a hint of blue. And the throne was too. So God appears as a man in this vision, and his loins or hips and upward are like glowing metal, and below his hips there is something like fire and a radiance all around him. Various shades of light is the point. One kind of light above and one kind of light below. And we're also told that he is surrounded by a rainbow of different colors. This is an awesome description of the glory of God. Now, I would have loved to have seen this vision. If you noticed, I do not glow, but God does. I don't glow, but God does. There's a radiance about God. So what did Ezekiel say? Ezekiel saw Christ in his future, immortal body. Why did I say that? Well, if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes this very interesting statement. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man," catch the word, "the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Notice that Jesus is described as a man. After he returned to heaven, he is still in human form, only with an immortal body. Remember that he said he would eat and drink with the disciples in the kingdom in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we will be like him, and we must remember that Paul wrote 1 Timothy after Christ was already dead, already resurrected, already ascended into heaven. So Paul is telling us that in Christ's glorified immortal body, he looks like a man. And that's what Ezekiel saw on the throne. Dr. J. Vernon McGee makes this important statement that I want to read to you. He's talking about Christ, and he says this, he will be in human form because that is the form he took here on earth. Today he is in a glorified body, and someday we shall see him like we are told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, which says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the anticipation and hope of believers who are walking by faith. Daniel is our fourth example. He saw a vision too. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, and here is the vision. He says, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was ablaze with flames, and its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him, and thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. This is a vision about the future at the time of the tribulation, because the passage is about the tribulation. The color white symbolizes God's holiness, and the fire symbolizes God's judgment and glory. Here we are told that thousands upon thousands and myriads of angels are before and around the throne. This is one incredible, unbelievable, and awesome description of God as judge. That's what it is. The Apostle John had a vision of God too. This is our fifth example, and you'll find that in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. Here we're told, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now here, John tells us that he's in the Spirit. He had a vision, just like Ezekiel. He did not experience God as Moses did. Moses is unique among all of the visions that are recorded in the Bible. He is the only one who asked to see God, and God said, you cannot see me or you will die. All the other visions, all the other appearances, or all the other descriptions of God are visions. No one has experienced God as Moses did. So what we see in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, is another vision. And what did John see? Well, he saw God in his glory, his magnificent radiance. He was shining like the sun. We must remember that 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is light. And we are told here that John saw a throne, and God is sitting on the throne, and he's like jasper and sardis stones. We believe that the jasper is like a diamond, crystal clear. And the sardis stone is ruby red. And once again, there's a rainbow around God, and it has the color of green. In verse 6, we're told that below the throne is a floor that looks like sea of glass. That is just like the description in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 10, and Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 to 28. But this time, the description is of God the Father and not Christ. All the others have been about Christ. This is about God the Father. And why is this vision about God the Father? Because if we were to keep reading into chapter 5, we discover that Christ is a lamb in the chapter, and that he comes to the throne and he takes a book out of the hand of the one who is sitting on the throne. So if Christ takes the book out of the hand of the one who's sitting on the throne, Christ is not sitting on the throne. The Father is. So Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 describes God the Father, and the descriptions are similar to the descriptions of Christ, but they're different. Here you don't see a person who looks like a man with a hand or feet or anything. In this passage, the one sitting on the throne is God the Father. And if you're interested, you can look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, and you find a symbolic description of Christ. Now, I have to tell you that I'm eager to see God's face. Because one of my desires is to see God. I want to see God face to face. And I hope you want to see God face to face too. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul the Apostle tells us that he wants to be with Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Peter said that we do not see him as he is now. And then he goes on to make the statement that seems to be saying that believers will have great joy as we anticipate being with him. I have to admit that's true of me. I have great joy wanting to be with God and seeing him face to face. The Apostle John says that when we die, we will see him as he appears and be like him. We already saw that already. And in our study, which is Jude verses 24 to 25, we are told that someday we will see God's glory. The glory of God who keeps us from stumbling. That's what Jude's going to tell us. The last two verses of the book of Jude is a doxology. And this brings us now to our study. Our study begins with verse 24. And so let me read the verse. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." Now, there are two important Greek words that we need to define before we can properly understand what Jude is telling us in this verse. The first word that we want to understand is translated as to keep, and the Greek word is philosso. And it means more than to keep. The word has the sense of to keep watch, to guard, or to protect. It has the idea of protection from danger, both the known and the secret. For example, in Acts chapter 8, 28, verse 16, philosso is used to refer to a soldier who was guarding Paul. And in 2 Thessalonians, it refers to God protecting believers from the evil one. The emphasis of this word is on watching for the purpose of protecting. So here Jude says that God will protect or guard believers from stumbling. He's watching, and he's guarding us from stumbling. The second important Greek word is translated as stumbling. This Greek word is aptaso. This Greek word is used only in the New Testament, in this passage in Jude verse 24, and it has a sense of to stand firm, or you're exempt from falling. I like that definition better, exempt from falling. That is, you can't fall. That's the point. So this helps us understand the opening part of this verse. Jude is telling believers that God is guarding believers from stumbling. He will never let believers stumble. He is referring to the fact that God will not let his saints lose their salvation. They will never lose their salvation. I wonder if I should repeat it a third time. God will never let us lose our salvation. So even these apostates are dangerous, but God's not going to let us stumble. So God, we're told, is guarding believers. Point is, our salvation is sure. Our salvation is secure. Remember in John chapter 6, verse 37, we've looked at it before, that Jesus promised that those who believe in Him will never lose their salvation. Here's the verse. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Here Jesus says, I will certainly not cast out. That is, a true believer may sin and be severely disciplined, but a true believer will never be allowed to lose their salvation. Why? Because God is keeping us. The sovereign God is in control. Then in John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus added this. He says, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Here, Christ says that all that the Father has given Him, He will raise up on the last day. And then in John chapter 40, Jesus says again that He Himself will raise up those who believe in Him on the last day. So notice that Jesus emphasizes what He will do. This is a promise, and here's the verse. It says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself, I like that emphasis. He says, I myself will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus makes the point one more time that He will raise us up on the last day. And He repeats that promise that He will raise us up on the last day in verse 44, and then in verse 47, and then again in verse 54. Six times Jesus promises that those who believe in Him will be raised up on the last day. This means that at the moment, at the second, I guess we could say at the fraction of a second, a man or a woman believes in Christ, they are going to go to heaven. They have a promise that Jesus will raise them up on the last day. I mean, that's a secure promise. And Jesus doesn't give it to us once. He repeats it six times that He's going to bring us to heaven. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, Jesus makes a couple of very important points. And it's important for us to understand that what Jesus is talking about is that no one can jump out of His hand. There are people who want to say that, oh, but you can jump out of Jesus' hand. Well, they miss the point that Jesus is claiming total control. They miss the point. Jesus is claiming that He has total control over every believer. And they also forget that the no one includes them. No one can snatch them out of Christ's hand or out of the Father's hand, and that no one includes them. They can't snatch themselves out of Christ's hand. And then Jesus goes on to make the point, obviously, that they can't be snatched out of the Father's hand either. He makes it a double promise. You can't snatch them out of my hand, and you can't snatch them out of the Father's hand. The message is you can't do any snatching. That is, the believer's eternal security is extremely secure, extremely certain. Both Christ and the Father are protecting us. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we are told that we have a reservation in heaven. It's already booked. All you're doing is waiting to die and go there. The reservation's in place. And there are many other verses that we could be looking at, such as John chapter 17, verses 26 to 28, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, or Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. They all talk about the fact that believers are eternally secure. Once you put your faith in Christ, at the moment, at the fraction of a second, at the millisecond, you put your faith in Christ, you're guaranteed you're going to heaven. And Philippians 1:6 makes a strong promise where it says that God begins to transform us and He's going to continue transforming us until the day of Christ. But maybe my favorite passage is Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, where Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He makes the point that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that includes you and your next-door neighbor and the person down the street and somebody else in the world. That includes the demons. That includes the demons. The message is simple. God will never, ever allow believers to be separated from the love of God. We will not be allowed to stumble. We will not be allowed to stumble. He chose us for salvation before the foundation of the world. He is transforming us by the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ. And these verses teach that God will continue transforming us until we die and He brings us to heaven. But this does not mean that a believer is free to sin and not obey. This does not mean that you can do whatever you want to do. In fact, a constantly disobedient believer is not consistent with Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 14, which says that one of the signs that a person is a believer is that they sin less and less. Sinning believers will be disciplined. Therefore, what did Jude just do in verse 24? First, he praises God for not allowing us to stumble and lose our salvation. Then, Jude praises God because He will cause us to stand in the presence of His glory. Jude says that someday we will see His face. We will see His glory. That is what Moses wanted to see. We will see what Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders and Ezekiel and Daniel and the Apostle John and many other believers could not see. But we can see. When we die and we go to heaven, we will be able to see His face, whatever that looks like. And we will stand before Him blameless, that is, sinless and with great joy. Did you see that in the verse? In verse 24, he tells us that we'll be there blameless. That means we're sinless, and he tells us that we'll be there with great joy. Revelation 21, verse 27, tells us that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination will be in heaven. Only holy people will be in heaven. Have you ever wondered what it will be like to be in God's presence, to look at His face, to look at His glory? This verse says that you will enjoy it. This verse is great. He says we're going to have great joy. You will not be embarrassed about your past sins. You'll not be embarrassed by your foolish behaviors of the past. I mean, that's not going to happen. You're going to be standing before God blameless and with great joy. And you'll be alive. You won't have to worry about dying. And we'll see God exactly as He is. Since the apostles were eagerly looking forward to going to heaven, we should look forward to heaven with great joy too. Now, let's look at the last verse, and this will be quick, and we'll finish our study. Verse 25 says, "And to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion, and authority, before all time, now, and forever. Amen." Now, I want you to look closely at this verse. This verse will surprise you, I suspect. We usually think of Christ as our Savior. But in this verse, Jude refers to God the Father as our Savior. Do you remember our study on the eternal decree of God the Father? It was God the Father who created the plan for our salvation. God the Father is our Savior too. And all of our blessings flow through Christ, who died as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And then Jude comforts us by adding that God the Father is our Savior through Christ. So God the Father is a Savior, and Christ is a Savior. It is by God the Father, through Jesus Christ, we are protected from stumbling and made to stand before our God blameless and with great joy. I tell you, I am looking forward to being able to stand before God blameless, not be embarrassed, see His face, see His glory, and I'm told that I'm going to have great joy to be there. I don't know. I hope you're looking forward to that day. And then Jude closes with great excitement and praise for God the Father when he reminds us of God's divine characteristics. And notice the first characteristic. He refers to God as having glory. And then he says, majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. What Jude has done is exalted the majesty of God and his rule over the earth and his ultimate authority. He is the authority of authorities. And someday when we escape this world, we will finally see God's glory as we stand in front of our loving and sovereign God and see His face. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4 says that God wants to live with us. Can you imagine that? God wants to live with us. The verses actually tell us that God will descend to live with us. He will be living with us. It's His choice. It's what He wants to do. It's incredible to think that God actually wants to live with us. We often think that we want to live with Him. He wants to live with us. And we will see His glory and experience His majesty, His dominion and authority is what Jude is saying. And this will be true into the ages to come. When Jude says forever, he uses four Greek words that literally mean into all the ages. Did you realize that there's four Greek words that are translated as one English word? The one English word is forever, but there's four Greek words into all the ages. What does that tell us? That no matter how many ages there are, God will always be there. And guess what? You will always be there. Well, there's a lot more than standing and watching God. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, we're told they'll be walking in and out of a city. There will be water to drink. There will be food to eat. I suspect that we'll be talking to people, but God's going to be there. And I'm looking forward to the day I can go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that someday we're going to be standing in Your presence and seeing You face to face. We thank You, Father, that You are protecting us. And You're going to have us stand before You. And it's because You started a work in us, You saved us, You're making us like Christ, You're protecting us all the way, You're keeping us from stumbling, and You're going to bring us into heaven, and You want to live with us. And Father, we want to say thank You. We want to say thank You. Thank You for forgiving us of our sins. Thank You, Father, for planning our salvation by sending Christ to die on a cross to pay the penalty that we could not pay for ourselves. Father, thank You for who You are. And Father, we just want to praise You and honor You for what You will do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.